We can turn now in the Word of God to Paul's epistle to the Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and to chapter 15. We're going to spend today in Romans chapter 15. I think these latter chapters of Romans are somewhat neglected. When you reach that high water mark of Romans 8, you almost feel that Paul has said more than enough. And to read what follows oftentimes takes special effort, at least to pay strict attention. So we're going to bypass Romans 8, and we're going to look into Romans chapter 15 today, this morning, dealing with what Paul says about the comfort of the Scriptures, and then this afternoon, Lord willing, what it is to strive together in our prayers. So we're dealing with the means of grace, the Word of God, and the use of believing prayer. So today is kind of a mini-series, a mini-seminar on the means of grace and how we are to use them as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, we want to read the first part of the chapter, Romans 15. We'll begin at verse 1 and we'll read as far as the end of verse 13. Romans, the 15th chapter, beginning at the first verse, hear the word of God. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches, the insults of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Here endeth the reading of God's word. To his name be the praise and the glory. Our text today is found in the words of Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Apostle Paul has been making a very specific point at the beginning of the chapter, summing up a great deal of what he has said at length in verse 14. He says, we then that are strong. If you think you are strong as a believer, that you're well established, that you have a mature understanding of Christian truth, and that you're walking consistently with that understanding. That's great, he says. If you're strong, then bear with the weak. And do not simply live to please yourselves. And in order to buttress this appeal for self-denial, he points to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and tells us what was written of Christ in Psalm 69. The reproaches, the insults of people that reproached thee fell on me. People have a quarrel with God. They don't like the way he runs his world. They resent the fact that other people are preferred over them and other people are given things that they don't have. And so they say, God is unfair. God is unjust. And in other ways, they insult, they reproach the maker of heaven and earth. And all of this sense of human deprivation and unfairness is focused upon the person of Jesus Christ himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was called upon to live in the presence of men who hated God, who reproached God, and therefore hated him and reproached him also. They insulted the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing so painful to us as to be insulted, to be evil spoken of, to have people abuse us verbally, as we say today. It's very hard to bear that. It takes great self-denial and self-control to submit to these kinds of dealings from men. The Lord Jesus Christ sets us the example, and we are to follow it nonetheless. Now, having made this specific point and then buttressed it with this specific example taken from Scripture, he goes on to say, in general, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Whatsoever things. The whole of Scripture, he says, has a purpose. This book has been revealed and recorded and inscripturated and preserved by Almighty God because it is his will that we look to this book for instruction, for teaching, for learning. And this reminds us, in the very first place, of the character of the church, how the church is to be built around the Word of God. We are to be, as the Muslims called us long ago, the people of the book. Scripture has to be central to the life and work and witness of the church, and central to the life and work and witness of the individual Christian. That's the way God wants it. That was his intention when he went to work to produce this wonderful book of truth and light. So we are to be learners, first of all. We are to bring our minds, our heads, to the task of being the followers of Jesus Christ. Mindless religion does not honor God. A religion of ignorance and superstition and unrighteous opinion, this is not the religion of the book of God, and this is not the religion of the true church of Jesus Christ. It is very sad to me that one of the most profound and ugly tendencies of human nature is to be proud of one's ignorance. So proud that one nonetheless asserts one's opinions and ideas, even though there is no ground whatsoever for believing that what we have to say is anything like truth or will be of any use or value to anyone else. We live in a great day of free speech. Everyone is welcome to his opinion and everyone has the chance to voice his opinion. If you can't call up the radio talk show, you can always start a blog And if people aren't following your blog, you can always go on Twitter and tweet away for all the world. And you can blat out your ignorance for the whole world to see. If you think you're going to accomplish anything by way of building the kingdom of God or extending the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ through your ignorant opinions, you are very much mistaken. We must begin not by stating our opinions or bringing our own thoughts to the task, but by consulting the mind of God as it is revealed in Scripture. We are to be learners, first of all. Christianity comes to us as a message, and the various contents and parts and pieces of that message have to be studied and understood and grasped. Now, it's true that that message can be stated in simple terms so that even children can get an elementary understanding of the Christian faith. That's a wonderful thing. But that doesn't mean that we can take anything for granted. We have to be learners, first of all, before we can be followers of Christ, before we can be doers of the will of God. Before we can be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, we must first of all learn. Learn of me, said Jesus Christ. That's where we must begin. So Paul says, this great book has been given to us as a treasure trove of knowledge, the knowledge of the way of salvation. And we must begin to learn from this book, to learn, first of all, who God is, to learn what Jesus Christ has done, and to learn what our calling and responsibility and duty is under God. So it is not unusual, it is not anything extraordinary that the true Church of Jesus Christ has always emphasized the centrality of the ministry of the Word. We come together for public worship, and the purposes of public worship are bigger than preaching. I know that. But the heart of it is, we have come together to hear what God will say, to hear what God has to tell us from His Word, to discover what it is today that we need to learn so that we can indeed be faithful followers of Jesus Christ and effective witnesses for the gospel. Whatsoever things were written aforetime takes in a huge sweep of history, spanning the days from Moses and the Pentateuch down to the last days of the prophets, including also this wonderful book of Psalms that Paul resorts to three times and more as he builds his case in the balance of this chapter. One thing that you would find very instructive this evening as you finish the Sabbath day would be to go over this chapter and cite and spot all of the references to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 69, to Psalm 22, to Psalm 117, and so on, and to discover what use Paul makes of this inspired collection of songs. It is most instructive. In this regard, Paul is revealing the fact that he truly did have the mind of Christ. This was Christ's way, his favorite book, the book to which he most often referred in all of the Old Testament, was not the books of Moses or even the books of the prophets, but the book of Psalms. All these things were written for our instruction. Did you notice, for example, the psalm that we've just sung, the second part of Psalm 34? It's not necessarily a song of praise or even prayer. It's a song of instruction. Come, my children, give ear unto me, and I will teach you the ways of the Lord. So we use this book of Psalms, not only for praise and for prayer, but also as a book of instruction. Its examples, its precepts, its warnings are extremely helpful and vital to the Christian. In fact, all of our experience as Christians is addressed in the book of Psalms. That's why John Calvin long ago called it an anatomy of the soul. All of the ups and downs, all of the ins and outs, the essential truths, and the hardships and the griefs, everything that's bound up in the Christian life is addressed in the book of Psalms. And that is God's own intention, you see. And so when we go to this book, we not only go to it for the joy of singing God's praises, but also for the privilege of being instructed by God's word. So we begin with learning. And the next thing that Paul mentions here is patience. These things were written for our learning, he says, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, what is patience? The best synonym that we could insert here is endurance, the ability to last. It is not those who begin in the Christian life that are saved, but those who continue, those who persevere, those who, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, endure to the end, they shall be saved. And this is because, you see, we believe that every person's salvation is not a matter of what they have done for themselves or what others have done for them, but what God has done in their lives. And the distinguishing mark of any true work of God is its lasting power, its staying power. It sticks, it lasts. God does, and it stands fast forever. What we do for ourselves can produce temporary effects. What others do for us may be of momentary help. But if we want to experience a lasting work of grace and salvation, we must look to God, who alone can accomplish such a work. Endurance. Endurance, especially under very difficult and adverse conditions. Christ himself said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves." He understood the nature of the world at large. He was not an idealist. He was not a dreamer. He had his eyes wide open when it comes to knowing what is in the world and what is in the hearts of fallen men. And knowing, therefore, that we would have to endure under the worst of conditions, Christ warned us beforehand that it would be so, but promised that we would not be forsaken, that we would find the strength to endure as we look to him. Now, that is most important, you see. That is most important that you understand. The Lord will suffer many griefs to fall upon his people. It simply is a fact of the Christian life. We are not indemnified or insured against suffering, affliction, and loss. We have been spared many things in America. What we count as persecution in this country often is nothing but a little bit of bullying, adverse publicity, people saying mean things about us, or maybe being passed over for a promotion at work or something like that. What happens in the rest of the world is a very different story. I pointed out to someone not long ago, you know, we have this huge Arab population here gathered in southeast Michigan, centering in Dearborn in the city of Detroit. And many people just assume that most of these people are Muslims. And they regard this as some rising threat of Islam aimed at the heart of Michigan and the United States. But nothing could be further from the truth. The University of Michigan did surveys and discovered, to their great surprise, they even had to admit, they were surprised, more than 63% of these Arabs are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are fellow Christians of one kind or another. Why do you think so many Christian Arabs have come to Southeast Michigan? Because the lot of Christian Arabs has been terrible for centuries. And in this time, when extremists have taken the upper hand in the Muslim world, it is getting worse and worse, harder and harder, just to survive as a Christian under such conditions. So if they have an opportunity to flee from persecution and find refuge in the state of Michigan, they come. And they have come in huge numbers. And I wonder how many of us are even aware of that fact. But it would be instructive for any of us to discover what it's like to be a Christian in Egypt, one of the most modern and advanced of Islamic countries. What it's like to be a Christian in Iraq or Syria, or even in Israel, where many Arab Christians have found that life is no better under the Jews than it was under the Muslims. Oh, dear friends, you must remember that because of the dedicated work of Presbyterian and Reformed missionaries going to Muslim countries 100 years ago and more, there are populations of Christians in all these countries, and they suffer greatly for Jesus Christ. And they have endured. That is one of the most remarkable things. If you meet Arab Christians, the chances are that they have endured as families across centuries of time under the oppression of Muslim rule of one kind or another. That's the lot of Christians in the world. The followers of Jesus Christ must endure affliction. And so the Apostle Paul says, we must indeed find the grounds, find the strength, find the will to endure by consulting those things which were written aforetime for our instruction. The scriptures not only teach us what things man is to believe concerning God, what things God requires of man by way of duty, they also impart to us the strength and the will to go on. We see how the saints of old time endured. We see, beginning with the patience of Job and the sufferings and trials and afflictions of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest. We learn from David about all the ups and downs of his life as a follower of Jesus Christ. We have so much to learn, and in learning, we discover also that there is strength, there is power here. And this is what nurtures in us the will to go on. When we are discouraged, disheartened, when indeed we are brokenhearted, there is nothing better than to turn to the Word of God and find healing and renewal and refreshment. The will to go on. We have to keep that alive in ourselves. The resolve to go on as the followers of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost may be. And then he adds to that something even more precious, and that is comfort. The comfort of the Scriptures. The Scriptures instruct us. The Scriptures sustain in us the will to go on, but they also supply to us real and abundant comfort. For it is in Scripture alone that we are reminded that there is nothing that happens to us in this life that is not known to God. As the psalmist says at one point, All my tears thou dost keep in thy bottle. The idea that God is there as we weep to collect the tears and to preserve every one of them so that he remembers, he knows. And the day will come when those who have caused us to shed these tears will receive their due reward, and we shall be exalted. And as the scripture promises, every tear shall be wiped away by the very hand of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that is real comfort. And there are so many other things. For example, there is this matter of losing a child. The fathers of Dort were very courageous, I think, as Calvinists. And I'm sure there were those who were shocked when they read these words in the canons that the Dort fathers issue. But in the canons of Dort, we are told that Christian parents are not to doubt. They are not to doubt that their infant children who are taken away by death in infancy are the Lord's. That they are not lost, that they are saved. And they are safe in the arms of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now that is something I've known Calvinists, you know, who wouldn't say any such thing. Now, the Dort fathers were definitely Calvinists. If they were nothing else, they were Calvinists. But they were willing to go that far because they saw in the covenant promise solid ground to stand upon. And that is what we must take as our ground as well. Well, you're not going to find out about the covenant by watching American Idol. You're not going to hear about the covenant by listening to the news on NPR. You're not going to see movies about the covenant at the local multiplex. No one seems to tweet about the covenant, at least no one that I know of, and I'm not even on Twitter, so maybe I'm mistaken about that. If someone is tweeting about the covenant, I would rejoice to hear it. But, you see, we can't go anywhere else but to Scripture to find solid ground like that to stand upon. That's the glorious thing about Scripture. Its power to comfort us. To comfort us. Using His Word, God surrounds us with His arms of love and assures us that no matter what else has happened, no matter how badly your world has been blown to pieces, the love of God is still there. In Christ, for you. Now, what is the ultimate end of all this? Paul has spoken of learning. He has spoken of endurance. And he has spoken of comfort. But he adds one final thing. What is the outcome? Hope. Hope. Now, dear friends, this is something that ought to characterize true Christians and the true Christian church. That we are not a people of despair, of pessimism, but a people of hope. We expect great things from God in time to come. And what happens in the world ought not to preoccupy us, ought not to dismay us. I listened to a series of sermons not long ago on the experience of Lot in Sodom. And they were very good sermons, and they were of great help to me and to many others, I'm sure, in the congregation. But there was one thing that happened that happens often in the preaching of conservative reform ministers. There was an awful lot of gloom and doom about our culture and our nation going to pieces. And how bad it is today, and how good it used to be, and now it's all gone down the drain, my goodness. Well, I don't know why. First of all, I don't know why we spend so much time talking about such things. I think it hits home with people, of course. It kind of confirms their own impression of things. But it's all wrong. It's all wrong. The world has been a bad place all along. Look at that description of the wicked that we just sang out of Psalm 73a. How old is that psalm? And yet how absolutely contemporary it is. It talks about the people we know in this world today, doesn't it? Things have not changed very much. This may not be the worst of all ages of man. It might be one of the better ones. But the point is, the Christian church has endured through all these ages. God has sustained his people under all circumstances. The Christian church was planted in the midst of the Roman Empire. A more pagan enterprise there could not be, and yet it thrived. And the morals of the Romans, not to mention the morals of our ancestors, those of us who come from European stock, our barbaric ancestors rooting in the forests of Northern Europe. The morals of our ancestors were certainly no worse, or rather no better, than the morals of the people of our own day. So it's a misconception to imagine that your age is the worst of all times. It simply is a skewed view of reality. But most of all, it is a denial of the power of the gospel. There is nothing about the world today that takes anything away from the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. That is why Martin Lloyd-Jones, great Calvinist that he was, and a very serious-minded man and a close student of world affairs and public life, could say this is the best of all times to be a Christian. This is the best of all times to be a Christian, because we alone have a message of hope and real help to proclaim to a darkened world. Hope! We need to do more in the church to keep hope burning brightly, to feature it in our preaching, our worship, our praying, and our living. Where hope dies, the will to go on cannot survive. And all our learning of the scriptures has profited us nothing if in the end it does not bring us to this wonderful, clear, bright, well-founded hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He has told us what the end of all things must be. The kingdom of God must come. The gospel must be preached among the nations. The end then comes. The sheep will be separated from the goats, and the righteous shall be welcomed into life eternal. These are great hopes that ought to be the great message of the church. As the world sinks into its own kind of cynicism and emptiness and despair, we ought to be excelling at proclaiming the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The only way to arrive at such hope is to endure affliction and to seek comfort in the scriptures and to discover indeed what the mind of God is as it is recorded in those things that were written aforetime. Our God is the God of patience and of comfort. And that, I don't know why in the King James Version they change the translation from comfort to consolation. The same word is there in verse 5 that's in verse 4. Now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another in Jesus Christ. You see, just as the scriptures are a book that sustains us and enables us to endure and offers us great comfort, well, because it is the word of God, we know that God indeed lives to do nothing less than to sustain his people under all their trials and to comfort them and to assure them that he will never forsake them, never allow anything to separate them from his love, and that he will accomplish all his will for their lives. And in the end, things will not be dismal or a great failure or a terrible collapse. In the end, there will be glory for the people of God. The God of patience and comfort lives to accomplish this very thing. So Paul here commends to us the reading of the Scriptures, not just as a pastime or as an intellectual activity, but as a means of building faith, restoring the will to go on in those who are discouraged, supplying the balm of comfort to those whose hearts are torn asunder by the sorrows of this life, and in the end, nurturing in us a hope that cannot be shaken because it is anchored in Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord our God, it is comparatively easy to speak of such things, but it is in the living of these things that we will find our salvation, possessing our souls in patience, enduring to the end and being saved, experiencing and holding fast that wonderful comfort which thou dost supply, and living out of the hope that is ours in Christ. So teach us, Lord, not only to say and to do and to hear, but also to do these things, knowing that in them we will find great peace, great help, and God will be glorified supremely. So hear us, Lord Jesus, and build these things in our lives, using thy word as a great force and power and light. We ask for thy name's sake. Amen.